Good morning. I'll tell you what, it's been glorious in the mornings, hasn't it? And I'm all for that afternoon thunderstorm, so I miss them. We haven't had those for years like this. As you can see on the screen behind me, Keep Tahoe Spiritual, our new series for the summer, going to go through the end of July on each one of the fruit of the spirits. Noah did a great job of putting together a little package back there on our home and faith desk, which we roll out of the room on Sundays. So if you haven't availed yourself of some of the stickers of that, bookmark, assessment test, a wonderful catalog of the Holy Spirit's work, not an exhaustive one, but an extensive one. And then a new one today. Tim Keller, who rests in the presence of God today, his work on the nine works of the Spirit, and talks about what they really are and what they really aren't. So that's all back there for you. We're going to have those out all through this series. So, you know, if you really want to end up with 30 stickers, that's okay. Just take a few a week, you know, because we'll be running those by you guys. Listen, we have started the series last week, and if you're not caught up, over the last year and a half, we've primarily worked on two different books out of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and then we broke away a couple times, once for Exodus and then again for Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, is where we get the fruit of the spirits listed. When we went through the book of Galatians, we finished it a few months ago, we just did a one-week message on it, but now we're going to go through each and every one of these attributes, these really attitudes, spirit-led attitudes. So much more to say to you on it, but let's just jump right in. I'd like to read for you again what Noah read last week. We'll probably read it to you a lot more as we go through the series, because this is really chock full of some important information for us to really get seated into our minds. So this starts in chapter 5, verse 16. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he commands them right up the front. He brackets this, and he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." We'll cover that. That's a mouthful right there. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," and here we go, "is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And I kept verse 18 out intentionally. I don't know if you missed that, but here it is. "Therefore, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he closes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." That's what makes our flesh the flesh, our passions and desires. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." That's the bracketing of that. He starts with walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit at the end of this. Now, before we jump into joy, that's catchy, I want to talk about something, especially if you haven't been around the church much in your life. In other words, it's still new to you. You're going to hear about the Holy Spirit a lot, right? We used to call it the Holy Ghost. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? There are so many misconceptions out there about the identity of the Holy Spirit, and the church has done a lot of damage to confuse us, honestly, with this. Some view him as a mystical force or this impersonal power that God imparts to people, or that he makes people do crazy things, you know. But the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit that he's simply this: he is God, all right? And this is all tied in to this larger mystery we call the third person of the triune God. That is the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all operating as divine, all together working as one, but separate. So the Holy Spirit is a personal being. He has a mind, he has emotions, he has a will. There was a story that we did in the book of Acts where there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, I think it's in Acts chapter 5. Sometime last year we covered this. And they'd sold a piece of property and the church was just exploding. And they wanted to contribute to this explosion. So they go in and they held back a portion of what they sold the lot for. But they go in and they tell Peter and the apostles, we're giving you everything we sold the lot for. And it was revealed to Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit that they were lying to him. And he says to Ananias, he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit of God? He's a personal being, right? Every pronoun used to reference him as the Spirit is he. Never is he called it. And he has many jobs. In fact, there are 370 references in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. He indwells believers at the moment we receive Christ. He guards, he keeps our salvation. He comforts us, he assists us in prayer. He gives gifts to us with which we can serve. He sanctifies us, he sets us apart. He's the one that's making us more like Jesus, right? And then this is the one, he convicts the world of sin. He's not just working inside of us, he's working in the world. So if you figure it's your job to point out the sin of the world, just remember it's the Holy Spirit's job first. He's convicting people of that. And this process of the Holy Spirit at work in our life moves in each of us. When we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, I don't care how long you've been a believer. Now, this really does make you stop and think what I'm about to tell you. If you've been a believer 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, 10 weeks, 2 days, the moment that you said yes to Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are and that you died for my sins, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It says God's Holy Spirit indwells you. You become the temple of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, let's be honest. A lot of people have thought just knowing that isn't enough. We've got to have some manifestation to prove that it happened to us, right? Well, that's really what this passage in Galatians is all about. The fruit of the Spirit. You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in a person? It's exactly what he says there. This is what the flesh looks like. This is what it looks like when you're led by the Spirit. And so we are commanded to yield ourselves to his influence in our life. You can limit your influence and thereby grieve him, or you can embrace his influence and the results will be manifested in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It is not an easy thing. And there's so much I want to say about this, and I'm going to say it to you today. But if you look at these commands in 16 and 25, which is walk in the Spirit or keep in step in the Spirit, we have a problem, and it's verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There is a battle inside of us. And you say, well, how's that possible? I came to know Jesus Christ. I accepted him by faith. Why is this battle still raging? Because you are still who you are. You are still human. There are three things the Bible teaches, big words, but they're really not too difficult to understand. The first one is you have been justified by the gift of God through his son's atoning death on the cross for you. In other words, he substituted his life for you on the cross to take the punishment for all human sin for all time. And by faith, when you receive him, you receive what he did for you and that he is now free of that burden. You are free of that burden. You are free in Christ. He paid the price for you to get your eternal salvation with God that you might have access not only to God but to heaven and the eternal kingdom. That is the work of justification. God justified you. So, your sin's been covered. But then there's a secondary process. While you're still living, now the Holy Spirit comes into you and he's going to set you apart to live more like Christ. That's called sanctification. And then the third process is called glorification. So I call it salvation past, justification, salvation present, sanctification. Salvation past, justification, you've been removed from the penalty of sin. Salvation present, sanctification, you are being removed from the power of this sin in your flesh. And then glorification, salvation future, you're going to be removed from the presence of sin. So where are we? We're in the middle one. We've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. We've received what he's done for us. We are in the process of being transformed. And you go, where's the beef? That's how I felt, right? And I get why people want to try to manufacture something that the Spirit's doing in their life because they're not doing a very good job with their character or their attitudes. So they want to have some firm way to identify that the Holy Spirit's in them, right? And it's really right here in this passage you just live and walk by the Spirit, and these things will happen in your life. This is what it will look like. So there's a conflict. And here's the mind blower. We are simultaneously righteous. That's justification. It cannot be taken from you. Coming to Christ cannot be taken from you. If your faith is sincere and you believe that he died for your sin, you are saved. That's done. Sanctification, though, is what? You still got a sinful attitude in your life. You still have desires and passions that are in rebellion against God. So, yes, you have a new nature, but you still have the old self living within you. So the moment I accepted Christ, and every day thereafter, I am learning how to hold on to the hope of Christ that I've said, confessed with my mouth, and the Holy Spirit is diligently working to get me to listen to him and to follow him. Think of that. I just want to make this so practical for you. I want to save you and spare you some of the drama and tension I felt as a young believer for many years, 15 years. Of trying to really understand, do I really know Jesus? Am I really saved? Yes, when you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. You are justified. It's done. But guess what? You're in a conflict with your old self. And that's why he says at the end of verse 17, you're not to do whatever you want. In other words, you are capable of still being in rebellion against God and not doing life as he's commanded you and asked you to do it. So the way our fleshly desires are restrained is by the fact that the third person of the triune God has moved into our minds and hearts, and he is willing to communicate with us and tell us the direction to go. And he's saying, walk by that. Go there. So this is a formidable conflict between our flesh and what God has provided for us in the Spirit. Now, you might say, well, how do we know what's what, right? And I go, you mean Spirit and flesh? Because I'm telling you, I have seen some of the craziest things. In fact, if you go on social media and you have an Instagram account or even a Facebook account, I get these things popped up all the time, and they're always comedic. They put them out, and guess what it is? It's people in church manifesting the move of the Holy Spirit in their life by how they move and groove, you know? And they do these funny things, and they got rhythm, man. They're just, because the Holy Spirit's on them. And you're supposed to look at that and go, really? That's what the Holy Spirit is in my life? And if you see one, I'm so mad at myself I didn't copy one for you today and put it on the screen, because they're out there all the time. And I go, these people are kooks, man. And I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not saying that they don't know Jesus. I'm just saying, this is not what God's doing. He's doing what he says right here in these passages. This is what you look like, and this is what you've been like, and this is what's still inside of you working against you every moment of every day. And notice at the end there, Paul writes, and the like, meaning what? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you don't see some things on that list that fit you, guess what? They're part of that list. He says, this is what the non-spirit-led life will look like. You're still living in your passions and desires that are against God. And they don't mark people that inherit the kingdom of God. And we all have a propensity to those things in our unredeemed flesh. Even after we accepted Christ, it drove me nuts as an early believer. 15 years of this, And I'll be honest, I read this passage I'm going to show you in 2 seconds, Romans chapter 7, early on, but it meant a lot more as I went through the struggle and I began to realize, man, who am I kidding? You know, I got a lot of passion and desires that are still out of whack. So Paul writes this in Romans 7. This is the Apostle Paul talking, right? He says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I remember I read that for the first time and I went, oh boy, this is good. Because this hit home. You know, this whole idea, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and all of a sudden I'm a goody two-shoes, right? No, ma'am. In my inner being, I do delight in what God has said, right? I get it. My mind is on board. God, I want to be what you want me to be, right? I'm not brushing him off. I'm going to do whatever I want. I get it. That's what Paul says. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind that wants to honor and glorify God. And guess what? This thing inside of me makes me a prisoner of the law of sin. All these unredeemed things I've been doing my whole life, I still want to do them. He says, who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he goes, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. He's saying two things there. He's saying the first thing is, because of justification, when you call on Christ, you are saved. The thief on the cross didn't have any time to get sanctified, did he? And he said, truly, truly to him, Jesus says, you'll be with me today in paradise. But we have time. So the second thing he says here is, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Well, you can also read into who delivers me through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's better things yet to come. He delivers us. He grows us. He transforms us by the renewing of the Spirit working in and through us. So we walk through it. Listen, Jesus said it as clearly as you can say it. He very specifically, every good tree bears good fruit. He's just talking about horticulture here, right? But a bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I would say this from the position of our salvation and justification is we all were bad trees. But in order to bear good fruit, we need Jesus. That's where we got to go. And a lot of people who do good things in our life as we look at them, but we can't measure the fullness of anybody else's heart, good or bad. But God can. And he basically is saying, unless you're a tree that's transformed by me to literally be good, your fruit ultimately will not produce what it's supposed to. So it's really, what does your life look like once you've come to Christ? Is it in a growing process being led by the Spirit of God? And what I want to say to you this morning is, my own example is I struggled with that. My mind was set on God, but my flesh wasn't. And what I'm trying to tell you is, what we're really talking about here, what Paul's really talking about here, it's the simple task of aligning our thoughts and then resisting temptation and listening to the Holy Spirit. That's really what it comes down to. I shared this story many times over the years, that when I looked at the fruit of the Spirit and I read that list, you know, debauchery and sexual immorality, I go, I identify, right? I mean, it hit home. Yee. And then I looked at the fruit of the Spirit and I go, I'm not very patient. I think I'm loving, but when Jesus says, don't just love those that love you, I go, yeah, I'm not loving many other people, you know? Where's my gentleness? Oh, that doesn't exist. You know, I was like, I'm more of that than I'm this. Well, yeah. What do you think I am when I first come to Christ? I'm definitely more of that than this. It was great because I wasn't going to delude myself into thinking, yeah, I'm pretty cool, man, with Jesus. I got it going on. No, I went the other way. I went, man, I didn't realize how far I was from God. And here I am several years into this journey, right? here's the thing that's so interesting about how Scripture pushes us and molds us. We got this astonishing hope that by a confession of faith, we are given the greatest gift ever, right? For God so loved the world, the fleshly, passion, desire-burning people, that he sent his one and only Son, the greatest gift ever, that whosoever believeth in him, the greatest act, would not perish, the greatest consequent, but have eternal life. That is an astonishing hope. It never gets that far from you, but don't forget this. The fact that you're regenerated doesn't change the fact that God is still working on us to use our own faculties to come closer to him. That you're born again, right, is a work of God. Yet we're commanded to live like we're born again, right? The fact that you believe is a work of God, that you have your faith. It's God working in you. But you're commanded, stay in the faith, right? The fact that you confess Christ is a work of God. But you're commanded to confess Christ as Lord over your life, not just as Savior, right? The fact that you're being sanctified is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's doing that. He came into you. You didn't even invite him in. He just moved in. But you're commanded to what? Listen to him and obey him. So, you know, when you're talking about, well, no religious works is going to save me. You're right. It's not going to save you. But you better believe that it's very much a part of what your sanctification is about. That God wants to transform you, and he needs you to be involved. Because we live in a reality of these two things, the old self and the indwelling spirit. So listen to what Paul says. Paul's confronting this. All the churches he's been to, but the one that he confronts it in the most, he's on his second missionary journey. He goes to a place in Greece called Corinth. And he writes two letters to this church in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He actually wrote a third letter, but it was before the first letter. So if you really want to be confused, the real 1st Corinthians isn't in the Bible. The 1st Corinthians that is the second letter he wrote, and the second one's the third. All right, there'll be a test next week. So anyway, he writes this to this church. And I'm going to personalize this using my own name, because this is so indicative of what my experience was as a believer. Not fully understanding the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me, feeling guilty that I didn't measure up all the time, right? Because the truth is, I didn't. Dan, I can't address you as a person who lives by the Spirit, but rather as a person who's still worldly, a mere infant in Christ. You know, I gave you milk, not even solid food, when I taught you, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. That's the indictment, right? You're still worldly, Dan. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not just acting like a mere human? Are you not just acting like you've always acted your whole life before you came to Christ, rather than a spirit-led human? So he goes on. And this really should, if you've had this conflict that the Scripture talks about, I experienced it in 3D. Man, it was just a part of my everyday life, not knowing what to do with it, right? He goes on and he says to this church in the same chapter, listen, none of us can lay any other foundation other than one that's already built, which is in Jesus. What he's saying is, look, like we've always said, it is Christ alone. No works are going to save you. Jesus does all the work of salvation. He did all the work on the cross. You receive that by faith and trust in it, and God will redeem you. Done. By faith. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. That's what that means. That's the foundation, right? Paul says, that's all we got. It's in Christ, right? But then he said, here comes sanctification. If anyone builds on this foundation, using any metaphors with the building materials of his day, believe it or not, people use gold, silver, and costly stones. And he's obviously emphasizing this in his example, as these are fine building for any foundation, right? Of course, you've got your stones, wood, hay, or straw, right? He goes, and their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day, notice there is capitalized, it means the day of judgment for believers. Now, hold on here. You go, I'm being judged? wait a minute. I thought judgment passed over me because of Christ. Yes, it did. You'll never be condemned. But God will judge you for what you've done as a believer. Watch this, because it gets good. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder is going to receive a reward. If it's burned up, you will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. What is that? Justification. What are you doing with your sanctification? How are you being removed from the power of sin? Your salvation present, right? Even though as one escaping through the flames, you will be saved. I call that charcoal briquette salvation. That literally people will go to heaven because of their faith in Christ, but they didn't really build on it. Is there the possibility that you could fool yourselves into thinking because you profess Christ as Lord and then never listen to the Holy Spirit that you still have salvation? Well, Paul says what? Work out this salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2. Meaning what? You have a salvation. Don't, there's warnings in the Bible, right? Don't neglect this salvation. And all I'm saying to you today is don't be scared. I'm not here to shake you up. You've got justification. You're saved. You know Christ. You got it. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's the second greatest gift next to being saved, because God's turning you into his son. So look at what John MacArthur says about this. And this is a fire and brimstone preacher, right? And look what he says about that passage I just read you. As these verses make clear, it is not a time of punishment, but a time of reward. Even the one who has built with wood, hay, or straw will not be condemned, but the reward will correspond to the quality of their building materials. When wood, hay, and straw come in contact with fire, they are what? Right? They can't stand the test. So they can't stand the test. What happens? If it's burned up, they're going to suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. But gold, silver, and precious stone, you know, and I say, well, how do you define that? There's a myriad of ways, but let's put it in a very generic way. Those who are led and walk by the Spirit of God. Not just possessing these attitudes of the Spirit that Paul's admonishing us to follow. It will become fruit in our life if we listen to the Spirit. But even the other things that we do for the sake of the Lord. Of course, that's all precious in God's sight, right? And I got to tell you this. I've never looked at this and said they'll bring great reward and said, well, I want to do all this because I want to bring a great reward. I am at the place in my life now where I just want to do what God wants me to do because of who God is. You know, when you finally get it, I mean, it just really sinks into your brain. It's taken me 40 years, but you just, God has done so good in my life, so much good in my life. No greater good has been done than what God has done in my life and what he's promised me through his word. Why wouldn't I want to just give him my best? You know, I don't know how many of you in here suffer with insomnia. About 3-4 nights a week, I wake up right around 3 o'clock and I stay awake till at least 5. And that happened to me last night. It's actually happened to me the last 2 nights in a row. And so I'm lying there and I don't sweat it anymore because this has been like a 10-year deal now, right? And so last night I'm lying there and I'm in a semi-conscious state and I'm thinking about my message, which really wasn't thinking. I'm semi-conscious. And all of a sudden I start talking to the Holy Spirit and it was very intimate. It was very cool. I just was having this conversation with him and I just said, you know, I so want to listen to you. I so want to do what you're directing me to do. And I go, and my flesh gets in the way, and I go, and I let it get in the way because I succumb to temptation. You know, I want to be mad or whatever it is. And I go, you know, Holy Spirit, just unstop my deaf ears when you're talking. I really want to follow you. And you know what? I realized as I was having this conversation, this is what the Holy Spirit's been trying to get from me for years. Just not only the acknowledgement that he's there, but the awareness that he's always prepared to talk to me and lead me and guide me. So, gold, silver, precious stones, right? That's exactly what he's talking about here. This is what he will produce in our lives. And these are attitudes, not as much as actions. It can be action, but I mean, there's an attitude that this will permeate us, because this is what the Spirit will produce by just listening. Listening to what? For me, it's always a check. Hey, tone, tone. Okay. Why don't you go help that person? How many times I've heard that and said, yeah, somebody else will help them. You know, that's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of practical stuff that's going on all the time. And the sanctification and this growing in God's grace, all these phrases, phraseologies we use, and the knowledge of Christ is all about us becoming more like him. Romans 8:29 says that. This is the whole purpose of it, that we become more like Christ. So the whole idea of sanctification is this decreasing the frequency of the list of 19 to 21 and increasing the frequency of the list of 22 and 23. And it will take a determined focus. It is not easy. So what am I, this will go quick. Don't panic, because I know we're 30 minutes into the message. What is the one we were going to look at this week? Well, it's joy. And I want to tell you, from my own understanding, this is the hardest one to wrap one's mind around. What does it mean to be joyful? And let me just say this. It's not related. And you've heard this before, I know. It's not related to circumstances. Happiness is your happenings are happening right. Joy is something different. It's not based on your circumstances, like when something good or something bad goes along in your life. I want to show you a clip, a minute and 7 second clip. 2 days ago, the Oklahoma women's softball team won their third straight national title. I think it's unprecedented. It's never happened before. But on top of that, these girls have won their 53rd straight game. They lost one early in the season, but they won 53 straight. So they're basically building this dynasty, right? And so here, three of these girls are up on a panel, and this ESPN interviewer asked this question. Listen carefully to the question he asks about joy, what he frames it in, and then listen to the one gal that answers.
I'll start with ESPN. For the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious. It's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that can very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
Out of the mouth of babes, huh? Wow. I'll tell you what's so powerful about that to me is the fact that she goes, you guys think joy is, how do you keep your joy, you know, because you can win, you can lose. She goes, you can't base your joy on outcomes, because none of us knows when tomorrow's going to drop something on our foot, right? We just don't know. So today people believe that it's our feelings that are our standards for joy. I mean, this is permeates our whole culture. We're all guilty of it, trust me. Momentary pleasures have superseded what this real meaningful joy is that comes from the Lord, right? That stands the test against when the storms blow. So a lot of this has to do with the fact in this this joy we seek in this world comes from the fact that without realizing it, we're always comparing ourselves, you know? And that's where we get in trouble. In the late 1990s, so, you know, 23 years ago, a British psychologist, Michael Eisenach, he coined this phrase of how, what we go through. He called it the hedonic treadmill for hedonism, which is pleasure seeking. He goes that we're all on to get lasting joy in our life. And he says, people have become devoted to pleasure, hedonism, and yet that which gives a pleasure, be it winning or losing in softball, right, is constantly changing. Because what happens? The sparks that shoot you up fade. And we must run to the next thing, and whatever the next thing may be, hence we find ourselves on this treadmill of continually chasing, but never arriving. And we've talked about this before from the pulpit. Build your life on the things that last, that have lasting substance, because if you put your hope and idol worship in something else, it will let you down. Especially if you're a sports fan. That's got to be the craziest treadmill cycle of anybody, right? One game to the next, up, down, you know. And I say that with a lot of authority because I've lived that nutty sport thing in my life, in my 20s. Here's the thing. We're in a digital age today, right? And the pace and the incline of the hedonistic age is only accelerating on us. And because it's bringing to light how much we compare ourselves with and get our sense of joy from, you know, meaning. We may not be social media influencers, but many of you, I think like me, in my flesh, I have the temptation to check back on a recent post to see how well it's received, especially if it's a cool picture. I went, did they like my picture? You know. And it's funny, you know, because, I mean, literally, I'm going to really let you into the darker cave of my mind here. You say, well, how are you comparing there? Because I want people to know that I only put up cool posts. Because a lot of people put up a lot of crap, right? But not me. See, you may not want to be famous. That might not be driving your social media posts. But chances are you enjoy being noticed. Temptation. I don't even know it's a temptation. It's so subtle. But here's the hedonistic treadmill. Some of us want to be noticed more tomorrow than we were already today. We're chasing because we're comparing ourselves. And the research out there is showing us just how destructive comparison is, particularly in the digital social media age. Let me cite a couple articles for you. This is from Limiting Social Media. And the authors of this article said, spending more than 30 minutes a day on social media significantly increases levels of anxiety, depression, and loneliness. Now, I will confess to this much I know, relating to that. When it's time for me to go to bed, I should go to bed, pick up a book, and read. Far too often, I'll watch one program on TV, you know, because I got a myriad of streaming selections, you know, but I'll pick one, and I got an hour of that, and then I'm done. But what do? I pick up my phone and go, well, I haven't looked at Facebook today. And I get on there, and they got all these funny little goofy, kooky videos, you know, and next thing I know, an hour has passed. And I get up, and I feel bereft. There's a cool word for you. I feel empty, and I'm trudging off to bed just going, I don't know why. What's happening there? It's beyond my intellect. But I'll tell you, that experience is true. They've researched it. Now look at this one. This one's really shocking to me. It's written by two gals, Jacqueline Hogue and Jennifer Mills, and they wrote this article, Effects of Active Social Media Engagement. In other words, getting on Facebook, getting on whatever, Instagram. When women leave comments on a social media pages of other women, they consider more attractive than themselves. They're more dissatisfied with their own appearance. I mean, this is some crazy stuff. This is what's going on. These people are trying to warn us of what's going on out there. We don't even know what's happening. How do we break this culture of comparison and feeling like we're getting our sense of joy through that, you know, by how many people like my post or didn't like my post, you know. I can read it when I'm reading social media. It drips of this kind of stuff. And I've been guilty of it, right? How do you break free from it? And for perhaps the first time, find the path to where genuine joy really exists that God talks about. So it's not something that's, you know, kind of just out there, nebulously unattainable, right? Because it's not. It is a fruit of the Spirit. How do I find it? Well, it really starts right here when Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's listening to the Holy Spirit. Apart from me, I got news for you. You can do nothing. Remember, bad tree, bad fruit. I have told you this so that you, that my, get this now, that my joy, this thing that you so desperately desire and yet don't know how to discover it, this is how it can get in you. And not only can it get in you, that it will be complete in you. It will fill you, like the girl said in the softball interview. See, Holy Spirit joy has nothing to do with whether you're winning the comparison battle or chasing pleasures. It is joy found as we remain in Jesus. He is the vine and the giver of this deep sense of satisfaction. Dallas Willard, famous theologian, one of my favorites, author of The Divine Conspiracy. Joy is not a passing sensation of pleasure. It's a pervasive sense, ongoing, all-encompassing sense of well-being. You are content despite what's going on. And it is infused with hope. You know it's going to get better because of the goodness of God and His promises to you. J.Y. Kim, he's an author of a book that all the pastors are reading in relationship to doing this series called Analog Christian. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the joy of our culture sells a facade of joy, the joy that always seems an inch or two out of reach. It is a deception. Genuine joy, Jesus' joy, endures and lasts and is always available. Whether you win or lose, it's not dependent on the shallow trappings of a culture, that's how it sells joy, by the way, but on God's unrelenting goodness and His infinite ability to work out all things, even the hard things. So in the Old Testament, we have a song written about this. It was a little short verse Nehemiah wrote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy. That tells me joy always refers to something that is based on divine realities. It has to do with the Lord. Nothing that we're concocting. And what is joy connected to? Our ultimate acceptance and entrance into the presence of God in a land of no more tears, no more sorrows, no more suffering forever. That we are fully human as Christ was fully human, but we were perfect and righteous. Let me tell you something. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. The Chosen did an episode on this, if you're a Chosen fan. And he sends out these 72 guys two by two. And they come back, and they're blown away because He gave them power to heal people. And what really stunned them was He gave them power over demons. And literally, these guys cast out demons. So they come back and they say, and they're just talking about the demons, listen to us, right? They're pumped. And what did Jesus say? This is such perfect Jesus. Don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're together forever. That's what I want you to be happy about. no matter what happens in my life. You can't touch the eternal salvation that I've been given. I have an inheritance laid up for me, undefiled in heaven, because I am defiled, but not that. Waiting my arrival, and nothing can change it. 1991, Bob Dylan gave a rare interview to the Rolling Stone magazine. It was titled Bob Dylan at 50, right? And so at one point in the interview, I don't know if you know this, Bob Dylan's a Christian. The last time I saw him here in Tahoe was at the Harvey's concert, gosh, 15 years ago at least. And he doesn't talk much, at least at this point in his life, because he was probably in his late 60s then. He's like 82 now. Anyway, he walked down the stage, and he just comes out there, and he's got that funny little guy, and he's got his guitar, and he walks up and he goes, I only have one thing to say. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And then he stepped back and he ripped music for an hour and a half. Right? So listen to this interview. He's in one point in it, he says, it's not happiness or unhappiness. That's not what matters. It's either you're blessed or unblessed. As the Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, blessed is the man who's being led by the Spirit of God to conduct his business in life, right? Knowing you are the person you were put on this earth to be, because that's what the Holy Spirit's doing for you, right? This is exactly your purpose. That's much more important than you just being happy. He's contrasting the thinness of our cultural happiness with the fullness of biblical blessedness and walking in the Spirit, right? And I got to tell you this. I want to wrap this up. I know I've gone a little longer with you guys because clearly, again, you're the more sinful crowd. It's not easy. This concept isn't easy. Because all the evidence of it in the Scripture is it comes through a lot of hard work. You know, in the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preaches this amazing message, right? And he talks about, the Beatitudes means the blessings. And he says, blessed are those who struggle. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed the meek. Blessed the hungry. Blessed the merciful. Blessed the pure in heart. Blessed those who long for peace. Blessed those who face persecution and insult. Right? And he gives all these blessings to them, right? You earn this joy by trusting in God, not through ease, but through struggle. And where's the best example? Well, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus came. And the 53rd chapter of his book, he writes all about this person who is persecuted, who's suffering for the sins of the people, though he himself was not a sinner. He paints a clear picture of 700 years later, the Messiah will arrive, and this is who he is. And one of the things he says about him is he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you go, yo, where's the joy? Well, then you get into the New Testament, and the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, 2 says, Jesus endured the cross, which is what Isaiah was describing in Isaiah 53. And why did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame, the punishment, the suffering of the cross. And what was that shame and suffering all about? The joy was to please his Father and to redeem his friends. That's Jesus' joy. That you can go through the storms because your purpose is walking in the counsel of God. So this joy, it's deep and it's connected to what God's done for us, particularly our salvation. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, he goes, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And does that kind of spark something for you from another verse that Paul wrote? Because it did for me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking all about the resurrection. He said, if Christ not be raised from the dead, we are to be pitied more than any other person on the planet. Why? Because you're wasting your time. And he goes on to say what? You might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Go party. Let it, cut it loose, man. Go after verses 19 and 21. Live it to its fullest. Grab for all the gusto. But Paul says, but Christ is raised from the dead. Remember, he says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if Jesus isn't raised. What's he say here? That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about that you are going to be made for what you always intended to be made, righteous, whole, fulfilled, and you're going to have peace, and guess what? Joy, this deep-seated contentment in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have it forever. Tim Keller, God rest his soul, in the presence of God, he says, the definition of biblical joy is delighting in God and his salvation for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. He goes, the opposite of that is on display every day. Hopelessness and despair. He goes, whatever you put your hope and trust in, if it's not Christ, you will hit a brick wall. And he goes, and there's a counterfeit out there running around. It's these elations and these happenings happening right, and we call them blessings, but we're not looking to the blesser. And so we're victims of our own mood swings and circumstances. And all this tells me, what I've taught this morning, is what this ultimately means is we are not victims. I know we want to, it's easy to feel like one because life's not going good, you know? Things happen. But we never need to go around moping because things aren't going the way we think they ought to go. Because that joy comes through those hardships because you're trusting God in the midst of them. And then you get something like that softball player was talking about. It's not about the W's and the L's. It's what the Lord is in my life and what he's going to be for me forever. And that's what I'm holding on to. And that's why Paul says we are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8. We are victors right now. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads with me. Thank you for giving us, Lord, your indwelling spirit, which is just simply your voice in a person who lives in us. And help us not only to listen, Lord, but to overcome temptation through his leading and to walk faithfully in him. Because that our transformed lives might become a witness to the one who has transformed us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, thanks for bearing with me. I got carried away a little bit this morning. I'll hear about it from Rex. Yes, I will. God bless you guys.